Well, good morning, everybody. Just look at your neighbor, say, you're a winner. That's right. You're called to be winners. That's right. Seriously. We all want to win, don't we? Doesn't everyone want to win here? Yeah, and really, that's why we're here for. We want to win. And I'm not talking about scratch games. We're talking about winning in life. And the truth of the matter is, God has called all of us to win. The problem is, we have a different idea what winning is. And winning in the kingdom of heaven is knowing God, knowing you're loved by Him, being empowered by God to live the life He's called you to live. And this is why we're here at Cornerstone Church. And if this is your first time joining us today, as Randy said already, we want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. We want to welcome everyone that's watching online as well. And to let everyone know how important you are to God, our whole objective is that you would know God and that you can win in life. You would know God and you would begin to find freedom because you have been made to live in freedom and not in bondage, and that you discover the reason why you're alive and that you can make a difference in the world. We're called to make a difference, not to be a copycat. You see, and a lot of people, why do we want to win? You see, winning's not bad. Why is it in our culture if someone wins, the other person has to lose, right? Have you noticed that? Now, I understand that in games, it's okay. But in real life, God is not calling us to compete against each other. He's calling us to complete. And so our objective here at Cornerstone Church is that you would help complete each other, that each of us are running their own race. And we want to help you run yours, you help me run mine. The problem is we often try to compare ourselves to other people, and comparing leads to despairing. And so today we're going to be looking about running for the prize and that you are all winners. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're a winner. All right, I like that, right? Yes, you're the winner. And we're not one of these people, by the way, that gives everyone a trophy either. Everyone wins. No. God has called every one of us to win, and a desire to win, a desire to be excellent, a desire to be the greatest we possibly can be. That is a God-given desire He's given every human being inside. They want to be somebody, right? We do. The problem is we try to go about it the wrong way. The problem is we have been disconnected from our connection. We've been created by God for God, and so when you're walking with God and you're living for God and you're doing things for God, that's when you truly win. You see, being successful is knowing the will of God and achieving it in a relationship with Him by the power of the Holy Spirit with other people. You know, it's so interesting. There's been a study done a number of years ago. How many of you ever heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Okay, Mr. Maslow, right, is a sociologist, and they had like a pyramid. And at the top of the pyramid, the person that would become self-actualized. In other words, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a worship pastor at Cornerstone and play guitar. I want my name to be John. So, John, you're self-actualized. Give it up to John. All right. So I want to be a pastor. I want to be a whatever you want to be. And that's what they would consider that self-actualization. You get to be what you want to be, a business owner, a doctor, a lawyer, a school teacher, a mechanic, whatever it is, right? They call that self-actualization. You reach the pinnacle of what you're called to become, and they think that's the highest place. Now, the lowest place is basically you're not really thinking about self-actualization if you don't have food and clothing. So there's like a tier. If you don't have food and clothing, you don't care about self-actualization. But when you have food and clothing, when you have a job, you have sustenance, then you have a higher desire to go for higher things. And so they used to believe that the highest tier of human satisfaction was self-actualization. But they found out, after Mr. Maslow died, the foundation continued. They did many studies, scientific studies, around the world, and this is what they discovered. That the highest level of contentment and satisfaction in human beings and happiness is not self-actualization. Actually, it's when their transcendent needs are met. Now, what's a transcendent need? A transcendent need is working for a purpose higher than yourself with other people. They have found through studies that the happiest and most well-adjusted people are working for a purpose higher than themselves with other people. Well, guess what the church is? A group of people working for a higher purpose with each other. You see, the reason why I'm saying that for is that we're designed that way. That's the way we're designed. The problem is it's been broken off from God, and now we're trying to do it our own way, which creates all kinds of conflict and trouble. Now, if you're winning, I got to knock you down so I can win, right? If your Instagram is better than mine, then I got to have more likes than you. So this is kind of what happens. And so God is calling each and every one of us to win, that each of us should be able to hear God say one day, if you're a believer in Christ, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my joy today. So today we're talking about running for the prize. And before we get into that, I just wanted to bring someone up as well, someone that actually won the prize. This guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was actually a German pastor during World War II, before World War II. And what happened to him was he was a German pastor. After World War I, the Germans lost. Okay, that's my heritage. I can talk about them. Okay, so don't get offended if I talk about the Germans. So they lost the World War I. And unfortunately, the nations of the world punished them tremendously. They were under great poverty and depression. And it got so bad, it created a vacuum for a nationalist leader to rise up. And of course, that was Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler came into power because he was a very shrewd, demonic man, one of the worst human beings that ever been on the planet Earth. And he began to gain power and began to get involved with the church and kind of screwed with the church a little bit and kind of got their theology to be political based upon his ideology and used the church to gather control. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw that, and he stood up to the injustice he saw with the Third Reich before they came into power. Then in 1939, he had an opportunity to come to the United States, to move to the United States. So he moved to the United States, and he was in the United States not very long. And all of a sudden, he felt in his heart, I don't belong here. I have to go back and suffer with my people. He had the American dream. He landed in New York City. He could have stayed there. He could have studied. He had a prestigious position. He was an academic. He was a great theologian, a pastor. But instead of facing the easy life and winning in the American dream and winning and having success and being known as success, he decided to go back to Germany and suffer with his own people. And so as a result of that, he went back to Germany and he began to stand against the Nazis. He preached against the Nazis. He was a pacifist, didn't believe in war. But all of a sudden, when he saw the rise of evil in Adolf Hitler, he changed. And he became a part of a couple of plots to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And he began, and it happened, he got arrested and thrown into prison. And he began to write tremendous things that we're reading about today. A great man of God. And then in 1945, he was executed by the Germans just before the war ended. Now, you and I would say, that's terrible. No, he won. He did something greater and better than he could have done in the United States. Well, you're saying, I don't want to die. Listen, some people never really live. He lived with purpose. He lived with power. You see, this is the issue, everybody. All of us want to be successful. It's an inbred thing. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever done something for somebody else that no one knew about? You blessed somebody, gave someone money, or did something kind to somebody, but no one knew about it. How did it make you feel? Right? Makes you feel great, right? You're so selfish. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's not selfish. Why? We're designed to give, not take. When you and I give, we can receive back. God loves givers, not takers. We should give and receive. Now, this is how we're supposed to live. Give and receive in thanksgiving. That's how we're designed. All right? And so what that is you know now your original design is to give. For God so loved the world, he gave. So our objective is to give and be a blessing to other people without trying to extract something back as a result of it for selfish gain. There's nothing wrong with selling product. There's nothing wrong with being successful in business. But if your whole gain is for yourself only, that's not a good thing. You see, you're designed to be a blessing to other people. And so that's your design. That's why you're the happiest. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of selfish. You bless people so you're going to be blessed back? Yes. Why? Because I'm now functioning in the way I'm supposed to function, like an eagle soaring on a thermal draft is designed to fly. You and I are designed to be generous. You and I are designed to bless other people and not think about ourselves. How about that? Think about it. If you're always worrying if you're going to be liked or not, to hope, am I good enough? Am I measuring up? How about we stop doing that and start being like Jesus? Amen. that we're running a race, not for ourselves. And so even though it seems painful initially, because we are, let's be honest, most of us, of course, maybe you're not, but I'll just speak to myself, most of us are very selfish. We're born, and the first words out of our mouth is not mommy, it's not daddy, it's mine, right? I mean, you got the red in the face, the veins coming out of the neck. All you have to do right now is go to the nursery, you'll see it. But freedom comes when we're givers, and God has called us to be overwhelming, more than conquerors and winners. But the issue is, winning is different than what the world would say. You see, that's why you see people today. You'll have these wealthy business people, or how about this, Hollywood stars. Not only do they have money, but they have fame. They can get whatever they want. Have you noticed how many of these people are self-destructed? Why? They've reached the pinnacle, and they realize, is this all there is? You see, we're not designed to live for yourself. When you live for yourself, you have a self-eating disease. Where you begin to eat, when you live for yourself, you're eating your soul away, and you become a hollow person. But when you live for God, and you live, I don't care about myself, I want to honor God, you become a whole person. And when you become a humble person, God lifts you up, and no one can push you down. But when you live for yourself, you're always worried, am I going to be exposed? And God is calling us to live a great life, because all of us are called to win. We're called to run for the prize. And so we're talking about 1 Corinthians. We've been going through it since the fall, and today we're going to continue on with it. The last time we spoke about 1 Corinthians prior to Easter, we mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, if you remember that, if you don't, you can go back and read it, where we talked about, I don't want to use my freedom to cause someone else to stumble. The church in Corinth was a wild church, hardly had their act together. Okay, Corinth was a wild city. Remember we talked about Las Vegas, Amsterdam, and Mardi Gras in Louisiana during Mardi Gras. That's the kind of place it was. It was pretty awful, pretty bad in that regard. There was a really bad morality. In fact, the church you think would be different than the world. In many ways, it was worse. And there was in the church, by the way, there is no perfect church, by the way. Do you realize, and I'm just going to encourage you with this, I might have said it before, but if you ever find a perfect church, if you think this is the perfect church, a person just got up and left, so that probably. If you think this is the perfect church, get out as soon as you can before you ruin it. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect church, right? All people are, there is no perfect church. And so we have to understand that even in that day, there wasn't a perfect church. And God, and the reason why he had the Bible, because he's written to broken people. You see, we serve a great Savior, but we have a broken church, and we're working out each other. You see, when you and I are working to complete each other instead of compete against each other, we're a lot better off. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to this church. Now, in this church, by the way, was some trouble. They were divided over different things. They were divided over the politics of their day. That doesn't happen here, does everybody? No, no. They were divided. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Excuse me. I'm of Jesus. And they were thinking that one was better than the other. Okay, it was pretty bad. But there's also immorality in the church. They were allowing crazy stuff. A guy was sleeping with his mother, stepmother. That's pretty sick, right? And the Apostle Paul says, what are you doing? They're taking each other to court and they're suing each other. Guys, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to each other? You're a bad example. And so he's telling them all these things. And then the last time we gathered together, we spoke about First Corinthians chapter 8, and we talked about meat sacrificed to idols. And we mentioned the fact that back in those days, and just track with me for a few moments here, that what they would do, they would go to the temple of Aphrodite, they would have their meat sacrifices, had pagan rituals, sleep with prostitutes, that's what they did, they sleep with prostitutes, do all kinds of paganism, and they'd eat the meat. And then after the meat was sacrificed, they would sell it in the local market. And people who recently gave their life to Christ had a hard time with it, because if you had meat that was sacrificed to an idol, they felt like, man, that's my old pagan ways. So the Apostle Paul said, listen, if it causes your brother to stumble, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. I know it's okay to eat, but it's not about you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not about you. Say, it's about me. No, I'm just kidding. So the Apostle Paul talked about that. And I actually gave the illustration. I'm going to bring it up again because it's just kind of modern-day example how my brother in one of his churches, they had a picnic, a barbecue someplace, and it was full of Christians. And one of the people that were at the barbecue was an ex-crack addict, and he saw the leadership of the church drinking alcohol. So he's like, well, gee, if the pastor can drink and the leadership can drink, I can drink. He drinks. He falls off the wagon. He ends up being in a crack house. It takes over a year to get back together with God again. You see, so we gotta be careful. We can't use our freedom as a result of hurting somebody else. You see? And so we're not against alcohol. Jesus' first miracle was alcohol. But at Cornerstone Church, we chose, in any church event, we don't serve alcohol. Why? Because we don't want to be a stumbling block for anyone else. We want to create a safe environment. Other churches allow it. That's fine. That's their own prerogative. But we're trying to think of other people. You follow me, what I'm saying? In other cultures, if we were like in Italy right now, we'd be drinking right now. Maybe not. But you're tracking with me. So if something causes my brother or sister to fall, I care more about them. I'm not going to watch Saving Private Ryan with a four-year-old. Right? I mean, it's a great movie. It's one of my favorite movies. But I'm not going to let someone see the carnage of war. Well, Pastor, how could you watch a movie like that? See, if you struggle with that, don't watch it. So there's different freedom. But I don't live just for myself. I live because I care for other people. So the Apostle Paul now is finishing up with his last chapter. And I'll go ahead and read it to you. Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Right? Only one receives the prize. So I thought you said everyone wins. I understand that. But now he's given an illustration because Paul is in Corinth. Corinth is a city that has the Ithium Games, which is every 2 years. They would have these games, kind of like Olympics. And every 4 years, they'd have the Olympic Games. And Ithias, if I said it correctly, is a peninsula. And what they would do in Corinth is, it was a famous place because sometimes ships would go there. Instead of taking another 3-4 months to sail, what they would do is they would take the ship and they'd roll it on logs over the peninsula to the other side to save them sight. Almost like a Suez Canal or Panama Canal, kind of like that. That was like back in those days. It was a very famous place for that reason. And they had games there. And so they had these different various games. And what they would do is they would train for these games. And these athletes would take 10 months to train. It would take 10 months of severe training. For example, they would get up and they would eat certain foods. They would run. They would do all sorts of things to get themselves ready. Let's just continue to read as we do this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I what? I discipline. It says in the King James Version, I buffet my flesh, which I like buffets. But anyhow, that's not what he means. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So the Apostle Paul talks about that. Now, let me just bring you a little bit of context. We talked about last time, meat sacrificed to idols. We're going to look at the last verse of chapter 8, which brings us into chapter 9, okay? So last verse in chapter 8 says this. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So I don't live a life just to myself. It matters what I do if it affects somebody else. So you can go back and listen to the whole message, okay? So the Apostle Paul talks about that to the people. Now the Apostle Paul gets personal. Now he begins to talk about the rights he has as an apostle and how he forgoes his rights to be a blessing to other people. Okay? That's what he's doing. So he goes on in the chapter. He says this, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? So he saw Jesus, he was an apostle, he goes on, talks about these various things. He says, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Yes, I do have a right. Some apostles bring their spouses with them when they travel. The apostle Paul was not married at the time, so he had no mortgage. Could I hear an amen? He had no car payment. And so he was sold out. He was like a special ops, one mission, and that was his job. So, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? He goes on. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. There's nothing wrong with it.
but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. He goes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He goes on to say, listen, it's okay for missionaries and pastors to be paid, because in the Old Testament, the priests were paid by the people's offerings. He says, I have every right in the world to take up an offering to help me sustain what I'm doing. But I don't want to be an obstacle, because I want to reach people that you cannot reach. And because I don't have a house payment, I don't have a car payment, I don't have a wife or any kids, I don't have to worry about that. I'm going headlong. So what the Apostle Paul did, he was a tent maker. He said, I have every right, and it's not wrong for pastors to be paid, but I don't want to be a stumbling block. For example, I like cars, all right? I do. And I'm going to bring it up again. Someone for my birthday bought me a Aston Martin DB7. It was a matchbox car. Okay. I really appreciate that. Listened really well. But imagine, if you will, I'm on Bring a Trailer, which is a great place to look and lust for cars. I like cars, okay? I don't know why the Lord let me like cars so much and be a pastor. Anyhow, so imagine I go to Bring a Trailer, and I go also to Facebook Marketplace, and I see a Aston Martin DB7 2007 with 45,000 miles on it. It's going for $28,000, which I did see, by the way, and I sent it to one of our board members. Anyhow, I said, look at this thing, okay? Imagine if I buy this car for 28 grand, okay? Which is, you know, it's kind of expensive, but not crazy. Can you imagine me driving up to Cornerstone Church in an Aston Martin DB7, thinking I'm James Bond? I mean, you, oh my God, the pastor's a prosperity pastor. It'd be a talk. It's not worth it to me to do that. However, if I go out and I buy a brand new Honda minivan, right? And it's $60,000, no one's going to say a thing. But if I drive a $28,000, that's why next week you're going to see a brand new. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's not worth it to me to come out of that. I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody. It's not worth it. You know what I'm saying? Do I have the right to? Yeah, I suppose I could do that. But, well, pastors, there's nothing wrong. Maybe there's nothing wrong with it. But you know what? I don't want to be one of those types of pastors that come across that way. You know, I got a Rolex, it's $25,000. Now listen, if you want to get a Rolex, you give it to me, that's fine, I'll sell it. You follow me? He didn't want to be a stumbling block, so he had every right in the world to take up an offering. Oh, he just wants money. Because there's a lot of charlatans back in the time of the Apostle Paul. There are people preaching for gain. There are people preaching for notoriety. It was a real problem. And the Apostle Paul was different than the rest of them. So he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this on my own, I have a reward, but it not of my own will, I am still entrusted. For though I am free from all, I have made myself what? A slave or a servant. The word doulos means slave, a willing slave to all that I might win some. His job was to reach people for Jesus Christ, and he was willing, like a soldier, to leave it all behind to take one for the team, because I'm on Team Jesus and I want to win the Super Bowl. Amen. To the Jews, I became a Jew, right? To win those. To those under the law, I became one under the law. In other words, you have to understand, back in those days, Christianity was originally a sect of Judaism. And so you had the Jewish believers, and they believed in all the different purification rituals. They believed in the kosher foods and all that. In fact, the Apostle Paul got kind of upset at different churches for trying to put that on the Gentiles. However, talk about commitment here, okay? Now, this is in the Bible, so don't be offended. But Timothy, his protege, Paul circumcises Timothy because he was a Greek, so he could reach the Jewish people. Don't worry, we don't have a cutting ministry here at Cornerstone Church. But that's pretty extreme, right? It wasn't required, but he wanted to reach people. And you know, the greatest verse, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest chapter in the Bible in regards to how you and I are to live and how to explain what you and I are supposed to be like and the attitude you and I are supposed to have is found in Philippians chapter 2. Although Jesus was equal with God, he did not count equality something to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming a bond servant to reach people. He gave up his rights. Listen, when you're a parent, you give up your rights to help the kids, right? Kids, remember that, okay? You give up your rights. So he talked about those. He says this, I have become all things to all people. I become all things to all people that I, by all means I might save some. But I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them the blessings. Are you tracking with me, everybody? Do you see? He's about sacrifice. He's about winning. Whatever it takes to win, I'm willing to forgo that chocolate cake. I'm willing to forgo sleeping extra hours. I have to get up and I have to train. I have to run. I have to exercise. I got to take time. And what happened was, in the Ithium Games, in the Olympic Games, they take 10 months to train themselves severely. That's what they would do. And he goes on and says this: do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? But I thought you said we're not supposed to win the prize. No, no, no. He's saying when you're an athlete, you do whatever it takes to win. You make sure you train yourself, you discipline yourself, right? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may be able to obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control, and it means buffeting the flesh. And so what they used to do in those days, boxers and things of that nature, what they would do is they'd beat their arms with rods to get little tiny bone spurs and make your bones stronger. And they do it to their shins. And that's why I'm very strong. That's why my hands are registered with the FBI. So every athlete exercises self-control in all things that you do to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So they went for a crown. And so they'd have these games and these athletes, and they didn't have first, second, or third place. There's only one winner in each category. The Olympics went on for about 5 days. The first day was a big festival. The second day, to the gods, the second day they began, and so they would end it. But what happened, if you were to win, they would get this little thing on their head. It'd be like celery, something maybe like celery leaves, or it'd be something like a pine thing. So here is a reenactment of what it would look like back in those days. There ain't no way I'm going to wear one of those things. It's called Caesar's Secret. Anyhow, so there you see that little head dressing there, right? And then they would run. And so here's actually a depiction of what it would look like. They built it back to where, whoops, go back to that again. What it looked like back in those days. And what the runner would do is the runner would keep its eye on this pillar. And they would run, and they would keep their eye on that. And that's what they would focus on. They would not focus on their left, on the right, but they keep their eye on that thing. Like Jesus, that's why the Apostle Paul says, set your eyes on that. So you set your eyes, and you run towards it. If you look to your left and you look to your right, you're going to lose. You got to look to where you're going, go straight forward, because wherever you look, you're going to drive towards. And that's what he talked about with them. Here's another picture of what it would look like today. And if you can go there right now in Greece. But look what he says here. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as beating the air, but I discipline my body. You see, the problem is you got to discipline your body. If you listen to your body, you're going to be in trouble. You can listen to your body to get an idea, but your body should not control you. You should control your body. And our culture is telling us, that, well, if you feel that way, then just be it. If I feel like a bird, then I'm a bird. No. Tweet, tweet, tweet. That's why we got rid of Twitter. Okay? No. So just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean you are. So we don't live by our feelings. We live by truth. Amen. Right? And so just because you feel that way, you can't listen to your body. Oh, and they tell us right now, oh, you know, you can't control your passions. If you have a passion to love a certain person in a certain way, you just got to do it. Oh, really? How about this one? You know, I don't feel like I want to pay my taxes. See how that goes? You can't listen to your body. You got to tell your body what to do. Now, your body can inform you. We can make a decision, obviously, but you can't let your body control you. You can't let your passions grow you. What has to control you is the Word of God. So, I do not box beating the air. I discipline. I beat myself up. Now, I don't mean beat yourself up to a pulp where you, oh, I'm such a bad person. No, but I put the discipline in necessary. And so what they do, they box in those days. In fact, here's an actual statue that kind of shows what they used to look like. Looks a little like me with a little more hair. I'm a little more muscular than that guy. But there you see his hand, and what they do is they'd wrap it in leather, and they'd put this leather around the knuckles, and they would get out there, and they'd box. And they wouldn't just, you know, they'd be boxing, and what would happen is they had no rounds. You just, whoever knocked the other guy out and sometimes even killed him. The only time there'd be a round, if both said, okay, I need a break for a second. So they get out there, and they would box, sometimes to the death. Now, it was a little more humane back in these days. Later on, another 100 years from now, the Romans, you know what they used to do then? You see that glove? They start putting metal on there, and they would pulverize each other. It got worse and worse and worse. And so they would box. My favorite boxer of all time, without a doubt, is Muhammad Ali. He was the best. I know you like Mike Tyson, but Muhammad Ali was awesome. Don't go right now, but if you want to enjoy yourself, go to YouTube and look at Muhammad Ali and Howard Cosell have banter back and forth. It was the greatest. But he would fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm Muhammad Ali. I mean, he'd be out there. He was so quick. He had such a wit. He was a very intelligent man. And he would like rope-a-dope people. He'd go like this and get them all excited. You know, they start boxing in the wind, and he'd go like this, and he would do a lot of this dancing. He'd get them worn out, and he'd look, see an opportunity, and wham, and take the guy out. He was a smart guy. So not only did he fight him physically, but he also used psychologically, he would mess with his opponents. Great boxer. I mean, one of the best ever. And he didn't box in just to the win. He was very decisive. He trained. And if you're a boxer, you got to train. All you have to do is watch Rocky. Adrian! See, he's like, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And the word there for fight is agonizing. That's where we get the word agonizing from. Sometimes it's agonizing. No pain, no gain. I want to conclude in our final time with some principles that if you really want to win, how to really win is we have to have our eyes on the prize. You have to look to where you want to go, not where you do not want to go. You got to look to what God is calling you to do. You see, a good thing becomes a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. Some of you are dating someone that's not the thing that God has for you. Well, I'm already married. If you're already married, you're too late, Charlie. You make it work. But a good thing becomes a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. Sometimes you've heard, what? The good is the enemy of the best. And I'm going to tell you something. No is a complete sentence. No. Sometimes you have to give up. What can you give up in your life right now that's holding you back? Could it be you're too much on Instagram? Could it be that you got too much Instagram or Snapchat or social media or, it's easy to do, right? They train us for that reason. They want us to look at it. Could it be that you spend more time on your phone than talking to your spouse? Could it be that the phone next to your bed, you spend more time? Okay, we won't go there right now, okay? Because now they're getting people like ribbing each other. I told you. See what the pastor said? Yeah, but I'm trying to find you a gift. A good thing becomes a bad thing. So here it is, everybody. Pain today, power tomorrow. Pain today, power tomorrow. Here's a principle you want to live with. Delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. Listen, here's another one. Pay, then play. If you play before you pay, when you're playing, you keep thinking about the paying. Oh, I got to pay this thing off. Oh, gee. Right? But if you pay first, you can play with a clarity of mind. See, it's better to have what you'd call self-control and delay gratification for the better. That I'm going to study hard in school. I'm going to work hard for the next 4 years. So when I get out, I'm going to have a degree. I'm going to work hard and learn character. So when I get out, it's going to be good. I'm going to be pure with my girlfriend or my boyfriend now so we can get married and we can have a pure before God. All right, these are things you do. Pain today, power tomorrow. And for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Jesus understood it. The Apostle Paul understood it, that the best is lying ahead. Why do I want to sacrifice the future for a temporary today? Amen. You see, we all must suffer one of two things, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. I'd rather have not regret. The pain of discipline. We already talked about the amazing man of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and what he did. You see, eyes on the prize, pain today, power tomorrow. Choose not to choose the best. Choose no to choose best. Sometimes you got to say no. What do you need to give up that's stopping you from going up? What are you wasting? It may not be a bad thing, but it may not be a God thing. Could it be you're in a job, you're afraid to move? Well, how do you know God's will? How do you win? Here, it's how you win. Whatever God gives you to do, do it with the best to your ability. Amen. And do it as worship. If you don't know God's will, then work the will you have with all your might, and he'll show you the next step. Amen. Case in point, Joseph. In the book of Genesis, was thrown in prison. What did he do? He became the best prisoner there was. Became in charge of the whole prison. He was a slave. What did he do? Became the best slave in the house. And because he chose the best and worshiped God in his pain and gave up the ability to sleep with a very beautiful woman who could have given more clout in the house of Potiphar, he chose not to sleep with Potiphar and honored Potiphar. And as a result, Potiphar's a joke. Potiphar, okay. He chose, and as a result of that, he was raised up by God eventually. You see, you want to know God's will, do the best where you are. And do work the will that you know to know the will you do not know. You see, a good thing becomes a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. The Apostle Paul says the following, Do I run aimlessly? Do I not box into the beating of the air? I discipline my body. We need to start speaking to our body and start speaking to your emotions. Well, I don't feel good. So what? I'm not good enough. You are good enough for Christ. Amen. I can't do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll never amount to anything. Yes, you will. I can do all things through Christ. You see, I'm just a sinner. Yeah, sinner saved by grace, and God can wash away your sin. Hello, light, right? Let the light on in. This is what we have to do. Believe ourselves the truth. I discipline my body, keep it under control. I love what this pastor who's not along with us anymore. This is a good way to live. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. See, we're not gonna tell you what to do, but let me ask you a question. Is it taking away from God? Is it really necessary to play golf 3 times a week, 18 holes? Now, I'm not saying if you're a professional golfer, you know what I'm saying. Is it really worth working all those extra? You gotta ask yourself the question. What am I willing to give up to go up? What am I willing to do? Is it okay for me to watch this sitcom? All my friends watch it, but every joke's about sex. Every joke's about infidelity. Every joke's about tearing someone down. Do I really need to listen to that comedian that swears every other word? Now, it may be permissible, but is it beneficial? Is it worth lowering my standards? Well, it's okay. We live in grace. Yeah, it may be okay. It may be okay to have that chocolate cake. But if you want to get in shape, you have to give away that chocolate cake. You may have chocolate cake entertainment that's just fattening you. Maybe it's time to step up. We don't live in law, we live in grace. But sometimes you have to be willing to give up to go up. So keep your eyes on the prize. Pain today, power tomorrow. Amen. Choose, know to choose best and play the long game. Win strong. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. We know what it says in Bucci 4:18 between the turtle and the rabbit. Stay stable. Stay steady, right? And so what happens is this. The Apostle Paul said this, I have fought the good fight. Are you fighting the good fight? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not some little thing of greenery that's going to die, but a crown that lasts forever. God has rewards that are out of this world, my friends. This earth is a, go ahead. Thank you so much. No, I'm just kidding. This earth is a job application. It's a job interview. Because how we work here will affect us later on. Henceforth, you'll lay up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And, brothers, here I am, my friends, brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, the enemy of future success is past success if you settle there. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal, the prize of Jesus Christ. He looks at that pillar. I'm going to run with everything. I'm going to lean forward. I'm going to run. I'm going to pass. I'm going to win. I'm going to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy today. You've been faithful with the small. Now I'll give you the tall." I mean, this is what God wants to do with us, everybody. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. Lord, I pray that we'd all run for the prize. Lord, forgive us for getting distracted by the enemy who would have us running after things that mean nothing. Father, feasting on cotton candy, feasting on chasing bubbles in the wind, when you have something so much better for us, Lord. The world is chasing meaningless things to waste our time. Father, we don't want to waste our time. We want to make the most of the time, for the days indeed are evil, and that you don't have us here just to live and be consumers. You have us here to be producers, to make a difference in the world, that you've called each and every one person here to be on a mission to make the world a better place, empowered by you and through you in fellowship. So, Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name, let me ask everyone a question. What is it you need to give up to go up? I want you to think of that right now. What do you need to give up to go up? It's not legalism. It's called freedom. I want you to think of that. Father, Lord, I think of some things right now in my own life that I need to give up. It's just not worth it. It's not sin, but it's not helping me to get your grin. It's not worth it. So, Lord, we pray that we would choose the better. We would be like Martha, who chose the better. In Jesus' name.